you would, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing. And Lord, I'm just asking that right now as we come here, as we approach the throne of grace with the preached word, dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll prepare every heart, every mind, every soul to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So with all that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be lifted up, that lives will be changed and hearts will be challenged. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, that high and lofty theological mountain of a book in Scripture, the book that challenges everybody to live better, according to what thus saith the Lord. The book where the Apostle Peter, in his epistle, he makes note of the fact that, you know, some of the things that Paul writes are real tough to take. Now, that's one apostle to another. And guess what? If he thought it was tough to take, and he was right there on the front lines, some of the things that Paul has to say to you and I are very difficult because they're so personal, but they come right at you, and Paul doesn't give you any wiggle room. You know, Christians, we like wiggle room. We really do like wiggle room. But Paul doesn't give us any. Let's go to Book of Romans chapter 6. Book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. The Book of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And in the King James Bible, it reads thus. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today, in this book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, we're going to be talking about confronting the issue of sin. Amen. Confronting the issue of sin. In the chapter just prior to this, in chapter 5, Paul is explaining to the congregation, he's explaining to the Christians, many of who are new, many of who are fresh, many who don't really, their doctrinal things are still being taught, being fresh to people. They haven't heard the sermons 100 times over and over and over and over again. They're getting some fresh teaching here from the Apostle Paul, and they have questions because last week we celebrated that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And we were told that because Jesus lives, we live. Okay? He was raised from the dead. And in chapter 5 tells us that God's plan was that when sin came into the world, sin abounded much. And the way you know that sin abounded much, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, right? Okay. So go to that, to the book of Genesis, and start counting. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. Go down to the local cemetery. And then he died. And then he died. The wages of sin is death. But God said where sin is big, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So no matter how bad, see, that's why I am the eternal optimist, because no matter how bad the situation is here in my country, here in my life, here with my family, I know that grace abounds more. Because the Bible says that no matter what your situation is, God's grace is sufficient. And grace is that unmerited favor. You don't work for grace. You don't get grace. You don't work for grace. You don't earn that. It's God's gift. It's his gift to us. And so what follows that is, now that I know that Jesus is risen, and I know that grace overpowers, no matter how much sin, grace overpowers sin. So there's always more grace than there is sin. Then that's why we get to our first two verses where it talks about, well, what shall I say then? Hey, this is the carnal man. This is the natural man. Hey, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, if no matter how much I sin, God gives more grace, then why don't we just sin more? Hey, that's a win-win situation. I get to sin and more grace comes into the world. Hey, sounds like a really good idea. I know that sounds far-fetched, but if the question is presented, that means Christians think about it. Because the Bible says that where there is sin, grace does more abound. So people actually do think like that. And that's why the Apostle Paul has to step in verse 2 and say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When we're looking at these passages, when he says, what shall we say? Right here in this first two verses, you recognize the issue of sin. You recognize the issue of sin. And that takes me to, I just got a little bit ahead of myself, but I want to tell you, we're going to be talking about confronting the issue of sin. And you see it there in verse 1 and 2. And when you talk about confrontation, the origins of the word confrontation is face-to-face. And we don't like confrontation. We really don't like confrontation. We leave the confrontation to the bad guys. And then after they finish beating us up and they walk away, then we say, man, I wish I had said something. But the Bible tells us right here, we have to confront sin. We confront sin wherever we find sin. We need some confrontation in our school districts. We need some confrontations in our churches. We need some confrontations in our homes. We need to start a movement against sin. See. We need to start a move. We got a movement to eradicate poverty. We got a movement to save the planet. We got a movement to cure world hunger. But I submit to you, if we'll confront sin in the individuals, those problems will pale by comparison. Because that's the problem. Poverty is a symptom. Environmental stuff is a symptom. Hunger is a symptom. And it's a symptom of what? It's a symptom of an uncontrolled sin nature in mankind, in the church and out of the church. But what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the ones in the church. And as I proceed, I'm going to give you a definition of sin. Give you a definition of sin. The best definition of sin, Leo helped me out on this, is what we give the children over in the CEF at the Good News Club. Because sin has, the Bible produces, gives us, personifies sin. And so we always want to say, oh, this is sin. And that is sin. But sin has many, many faces, y'all. So here's what we teach over at the Good News Club. Sin is bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds, anything that breaks God's heart and causes separation from Him. And the only thing that can fix sin is the blood of Jesus, which will bring us back together with God. Bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds, things that we do to break God's heart. You could put a name to the different sins, but the truth of the matter, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, being abusive to other people. These are all bad thoughts, bad words, bad deeds. They all fall into that category. And so here in this book of Romans, in chapter 6, book of Romans, he's telling us we have to acknowledge and confront our sin nature. But I thought Jesus rose from the dead and got rid of all that. No, Jesus rose from the dead and made it so that you can contend with it. Because as long as you got breath, as long as I have breath, we have to deal with sin. But he changed your nature, y'all. He gave you a new nature. So he equipped us to do battle, but just like in the book of Joshua, we have been equipped to do battle, but now we have to battle. Christians have got to stop backing away from the battle. It's right there in the scriptures. When people confront, when people come, I was talking to a sister earlier this morning, and she was telling me that in the Fort Worth ISD, if you're a teacher, you try to pull up a scripture. This is right now, here, right here. You try to pull up a scripture on a computer, on a Fort Worth ISD computer. You can't do it. It won't come up. Because the powers that be have determined that anything that has to do with Jesus Christ cannot be put in the public school. But if you go to that same computer, and if you pull up the Quran, you can read whatever you want to know. Saints, there's a battle going on. And we have to deal with and confront the issues of sin. And we have to start with it, with the sin in our nature. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? In verse 1, when he says, shall we continue in sin? He's already acknowledging the fact that you've been in sin your whole life. But I've been a pretty nice guy, preacher. You have been a sinner your whole life. Maybe one or less degree, you might have been a nicer sinner than another sinner. But you have been a sinner, an enemy of God your entire life until you submit to the teachings, and until you say, Jesus, I believe that you came, you died, you rose from the dead paying for my sins. Until you get to that point, I don't care how nice you've been, I don't care how much you just said, oh, I love God, I love God, I love God, until you have come to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of living God, and he has came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins. Until then, you are in sin. But he says right here in verse 1, he says, shall we? And when he says shall, it's a future tense, because this is going to be an ongoing battle, y'all. This is not going to be like instant grits and instant oatmeal. This is an ongoing battle. You mature daily. Just like when you see these little 5 and 6 month old babies, It's a lifetime maturity. You will not become an instant Christian. You will not become an instant Christian. He says, shall we continue in sin? And he's using the word sin singularly because he's speaking of our sin nature. He says, shall we continue in our sin nature so that grace may abound? And Paul uses in verse 2, he uses a very strong negative. He says, God forbid. You won't find a stronger rebuke in all the scriptures. And whenever you read that word, when you read that word, God forbid, heavens no. Get that out of your mind. Where'd you get that from? That you should just continue living like you've been living now that you have become part of God's family. Where'd you get that from? Well, Lord, just allow me to have a little bit of fornication in my life, Lord. But I'm still a Christian. I still love you. Just let me have a slightly lying tongue. And I'm still, he says, no, God forbid. Get rid of it. You cannot, we should not. There's nothing in the scripture that says to the Christian, sin is okay. Nothing in scripture that says to the Christian that sin is okay. When we talk about this sin issue, when he says, God forbid, shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When Jesus Christ died, when we accepted his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says we are now dead to sin. That means sin has no more authority over you or over myself. When you look at nature, I want you to get an idea of just how powerful and just how detrimental and just how subtle sin is. You see the force of a tornado. You get tornado warnings. Everybody gets buckled down. Everybody tightens the hatches. Everybody, oh, we're getting ready to have a tornado. Everybody pays attention to it. Everybody prepares for it. Oh, here comes a hurricane. Oh, we're going to have a hurricane. You know, storm warnings. Watch out. Look on TV. Look out for the storm. Uh-oh, a tsunami is coming. Oh, watch out. We got to get prepared. We got to buckle down the hatches. We got to do all this. We got to do all that. And none of these three things have the destructive power of sin. Not one of them compares to the destructive power of sin. The way that sin subtly creeps into a man's heart, makes him cheat on his wife. How you cheat on somebody you said, that's the one I love, till death do me part? Sin. Look at the news. Go ask any of the police. Most of the people who end up murdered are murdered by who? A family member. Sin. Look around at the lives of your friends. Look at your friends who are strung out on drugs. Look at your friends who are locked up in jail for doing something crazy. Look at the children rebelling against the parents. What could do that? Not a tornado. Not a hurricane. Not a tsunami. Only sin. And until we as Christians acknowledge the fact that we have a sin issue and stop trying to rename it, stop trying to call it a syndrome, stop trying to say that it's just a bad habit of mine, until we say we have to confront our sin issue, it will forever have power over us. But the good news is, the Bible teaches we don't have to let sin have authority over us. We don't have to let sin rule in our lives. Let me give you a few things that you need to know. Verses 3 through 10. Verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Let's stop right there. He says, if you were baptized, if you went into the pool, and you went down under the water. That was symbolic. That was symbolic of you being baptized into the death, into the grave of our Savior. But I'm not dead. But think about this. I want you to look back in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, he says, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he goes, you shall surely, what? Die. You shall surely die. Adam ate the fruit. But then the next sentence doesn't say he dropped dead. But the Bible tells us when he ate the fruit, when he had an outward act of rebellion, which was shown in his rebellion, it wasn't the fruit that killed him, y'all, because Eve said it looked like it was good. It looked good to eat, good to taste. It wasn't the fruit that caused his death. It was rebellion against God that caused his death. And the Bible says, you shall surely die. So the instant that he ate that fruit, spiritually, he died. And physically, he began to die. When we go into this pool, when we believe on the name of Jesus Christ and we are baptized, I didn't say when you get in the pool and get wet. I said when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you get into that pool and you are immersed in that water, the Bible says you are baptized into the death of Jesus. You are already spiritually dead. You're walking dead, man. You're baptized into the death of Jesus. And when you come up out that water, you begin, it's a picture of a brand new life. Just like when Adam ate, he instantly died spiritually and he began to die physically. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you are instantly quickened, made alive. And from that point on, you physically start changing and you start walking in the newness of life. Because for the first time in your life, now the word of God means something to you. We need to know that we are baptized into his death. And then verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What you need to know, saints of God, is once you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and once you have come into a right relationship of God, with God, in order to confront our sin, we are told we should. There's some things you ought to do. God's not going to make you do. He's saying there's certain things you ought to do. You should walk in the newness of life, because just as Jesus Christ was once dead, crucified, on that Easter morning, on that resurrection Sunday, he got up and he walked in the newness of life. He's saying to us, when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, there should be something that even your friends should be able to see something in you that has changed. And if nothing, if you're still doing the same old, that's when the Bible says, I don't say, the Bible says, make sure your salvation. If nothing has changed from the time that you named Jesus as your Savior, if your thought process hasn't changed, if your heart hasn't changed, if you're not walking a new walk, if you're not talking a new talk, then you need to check out your salvation. Because if you don't feel nothing and you ain't got nothing, you might not have nothing. You ain't seen no change in your life. You haven't seen a change in how you think. Then maybe, just maybe, you need to revisit your commitment with Jesus Christ. You need to have a little talk with Jesus. We need to know that we are baptized into his death, and we need to know that we can and we should walk in the newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall, future tense, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He says, if we have been planted together, that means if we are walking side by side with Jesus Christ, if we are tied together with Jesus Christ, it's like if Jesus goes left, I go left. If Jesus goes right, I go right. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the power of Jesus Christ. He said, that's one of the things that happens when you are buried in death with Jesus Christ, and then you are resurrected to a new life. You walk in the newness of life. Another thing we need to know, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man, the old nature, the old Willie, the old Bob, the old Jim, the old Susie, the old Sally, the old Lucy. The Bible says that old nature, when Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, he says that old nature, that old man was crucified. Sometimes crucifying that old man is very painful. Very painful. You know, they get the word excruciating from the word the cross, from crucified. Excruciating. When people say, I'm in excruciating pain, they get that word from the torture that took place with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that for a lot of Christians, to take that old man and get rid of him, crucify him, it's a spiritual act, but you have to know it in your mind. He's dead. Your old nature is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. He's nailed on the cross. Your old nature is dead, and dead men can't make you do nothing. But for some of us, it's so painful to cut loose from that old man, that old nature. We smell a certain smell. We hear a certain rhythm. We see a certain young man. We see a certain young lady. And there we go right back to that old nature. But you need to know, once you have named the name of Jesus Christ, you need to know that old man, whether you understand it or not, that old man has been nailed to the cross. He no longer has authority over you, church. That's good news. He got no authority over you. Don't you know that you could walk through a graveyard, you could dance, you could do it, ain't nobody going to grab you by the foot? Nobody. They can't do nothing. They're dead. That old nature that you're going to tote around with you until you physically die, he can't make you do anything. You need to know that. He was crucified with Christ. In verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to serve sin. That word where he says destroyed, I like the way the Bible puts it. He goes, not only does it mean destroyed, to be rendered idle, but it means unemploy sin. I like that. He says, don't let sin have a part-time job in your life. At some point, we got to understand that he has been crucified. He has been destroyed. We need to render him unemployed. We need to rid ourselves of sin. And that little word, sin. He goes, henceforth, we should not serve sin. Don't you realize that when you go to a restaurant, somebody has to come to your table, bring you a menu, and say, what would you like today? Can I help you? What would you like today? Why do we do that with sin? Why do we get up in the morning and say, what can I do to help you wreck my day? What can I do? Sin, I want more problems in my life with my wife. I want more problems in my life with my children. I want more problems in my life with my job. Sin, why don't you let me give you a place here with me? He goes, we don't have to serve sin anymore. Sin has no authority over us. We should not serve sin. Third thing, verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Told you there's three things you need to know. You need to know that you were baptized into Christ's death and you can walk in the newness of life. You need to know that your old man is crucified and he's crucified with Christ, that old nature. And now you need to know that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died once and for all. Y'all ever see those? You ever see the people who wear the crosses with Jesus still, a figure of Jesus still on the cross? If you have one of those, throw it away. Jesus is not on the cross. Jesus is not on the cross. And when you go to Mass, think exactly what's being taking place at Mass. It's a re-crucification of Jesus Christ. He has been crucified once. We commemorate that during communion. We don't duplicate that during communion. He has died once, and he did it once and for all. And if that blood, if that once dying is not good enough to save you, you won't be saved. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9:28. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 9:28. And it reads, part A, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once and for all. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's another reason why you can't lose your salvation. Because if you lost your salvation, if your salvation was based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you lost your salvation, you couldn't get it back because he'd have to go die again. That's why we tell you, you believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. You need to know that. You need to know that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. So if death has no more dominion over Jesus Christ, death, we don't need to fear death and we don't need to fear sin because sin has been conquered and the grave has been turned inside out. For the sting is gone from the grave, y'all. The sting is gone, saints. Last part, making choices. When you're confronting sin, you have to recognize that we really do have a sin issue. You have to recognize that sin can reign in your bodies if you don't take care of it. If you ignore it, sin will overpower your lives. And sin is subtle. Sin will just kind of creep in and just take us all the way back out. But here's what you need to know. Third part, verses 11 through 13. We as saints, we need to learn how to make choices. We need to be pro-choice when it comes to God's word and God's deed. Look what it says, verses 11 through 13. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. He says, reckon yourself to be dead. That's a choice you have to make, saints. You're alive. Your body, you have movement of your arms. You have movement of your body. You have movement of your mind. You have the activity of your mind. He says, but with that, in order to combat this sin issue that so easily, that's horrible that the Bible says sin easily besets us. The Bible says that when we aren't on guard for sin, we are easily taken over by sin. But he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He said, at some point in time, we need to make a choice. Whenever you're confronted with sin, no matter what the issue is, when you're confronted with lying, when you're confronted with cheating, when you're confronted with fornication, when you're confronted with, do I give them a piece of my mind or do I give them Jesus? He goes, you have to reckon. We have to reckon our old nature to be dead. Again, our old nature does not sin anymore because it's dead. It does not have authority over you or me. So, excuse me. When we do something as sinners, as saints, when we do something against the word of God, we can no longer say the devil made me do it. He doesn't have authority over us, y'all. He has no authority over us. In our old nature, no longer, you don't have to succumb to the things of the flesh. We don't have to drop down to a lower level. But we do have to deal with the sin in our lives. Because if we don't deal with the sins in our lives, it will easily overcome us. And we'll find ourselves in a counseling session somewhere saying, I don't know why I did it. You did it because you refused. No. Because we would not take advantage of what God has given us in our ability to overcome our sin nature, which is going to be with us. We have a new nature, but that sin issue is going to be there till we close our eyes for the last time, y'all. It's there. So at some point, deal with it. He says, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. He's saying, when he says, be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, that means come alongside. We come, just like the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help us walk, to help us navigate the waters of this evil world. He says, yield yourselves to God and that he might, in verse 10, excuse me, in verse 11, but yield yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. When he talks about lust, he's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about fornication. He's talking about lying. He's talking about pride. He's talking about, we don't have to follow any of those things. We don't have to follow any of those things because we don't let sin reign. Don't let sin become the monarch in your life. Don't let sin become the determining factor in your life. Do not let sin, which has prior to becoming Christians, prior to accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, sin, whether you knew it or not, sin always reigned in your life. Sin had the first say-so in your life. And he's saying, no longer. That's what you used to do. That's what you used to be. He says, no longer. Stop. Do not let sin continue to reign, because sin is a
harsh taskmaster. If you give sin an inch, he's going to take a mile. A little leaven, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. You can't toy with sin. You have to not let sin reign in your lives. And then in verse 13, he says, we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He goes, don't even yield your members. When he says, don't even yield your members, don't even let one hand go to sin. Don't even take one step towards sinning. He says, any member of your body, your tongue, he said, don't let your tongue, don't let any members of your body, we have control, y'all. Because Jesus died and because Jesus was resurrected, we have control over our old nature. We have control over sin. You just have to acknowledge it and embrace what God has done for you. You have control over sin. And he says, don't even let the slightest, don't even let your eyes. I'm talking to the men now, talking to myself. Don't even let your eyes, that one member of your body, have free reign. One of my brothers put this to me real good. It's been years ago, but I never forgot it. He said, always remember, you know, when you see a pretty girl walk by, you can't help that first look because, you know, I'm just showing appreciation for what God did. Okay, that's what we say. Okay, I'm just showing appreciation. He said, you can't help that first look. But that second look, you got a choice. Because that second look is allowing sin to take your mind. You're yielding these members to sin. And when you start yielding any member to sin, the rest will soon follow. Your body will follow. That's why he says, yield. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments, as tools of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. He says, present not just your members, but he says, all of you. He says, we got to get all into the game. We have to fight this sin issue with everything that we have, saints. It's destroying churches, it's destroying families, it's destroying schools, it's destroying nations, it's destroying everything because the saints of God will not take the things that God has given us and take a stand to confront sin, first and foremost, in me. He says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments for the righteousness unto God. In closing, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This, we talk about this little bitty word. I couldn't believe when I started preparing for this message how much time is spent in the scriptures talking about a three-letter word. A three-letter word. I couldn't believe how much damage a three-letter word has it has brought so much pain, so much hurt, and it's done it for so long. And it's done it even after God has set us free. As saints of God, he has set us free from the power of sin, and we still yield our members to sin. In chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Romans, the Bible sums up really good what we have to do with this issue of confronting sin as saints of God. The author says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The apostle says, when it comes down to confronting sin, to the confrontational issue of sin, he says, I'm pleading with you. I'm exhorting you. I'm standing here as one who is constantly battling his, because everybody has to battle it, y'all. We all have to. I'm standing here as one who's saying, please, please don't half step with God. Please don't give everybody else your best and give God the rest. That's what we do. We do it with church. We do it with Sunday school. We do it with Wednesday night prayer. We do it with prayer call. Whenever there's a chance to slight God, we just go ahead and slight him. We ain't gonna upset my boss. I'm not gonna upset the political party chiefs. I'm not gonna upset the school board. But God, he'll forgive me. I beseech you. I implore you, by the mercies of God, which never run out. God says, when you seek his mercy, you never run out. So that's why I'm pleading from the position of an abundant supply of God's mercy. Present your bodies. What he means when he says present your bodies, he says, come and stand alongside of Jesus Christ. When you're in the military, they tell you, they line everybody up. They tell you to come to attention, and they tell everybody present arms. And when they tell you to present arms, everybody stands shoulder to shoulder. We all stand. He said, present yourself. It's a military term. He says, step up, step forward, present yourself. Present yourself as what? Well, back in the day, he used to accept dead sheep, dead bulls, dead rams. God said, I don't want nothing dead. Because dead things can't do God's work. He says, present yourself a living sacrifice. God said, I can get something out of a living sacrifice. I can't get nothing out of a dead man. But when you present your members and your body as a living sacrifice, man, you don't know what it's like to have God step into your life and take those sin issues and push them off to the side. It's like what he did with the water in the Red Sea. He just pushed it off to the side. When you yield your members to God, when you say, Lord, have your own way. Have your own way, and you mean it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to what? The faith that works in you. Do you trust him? Do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough that when he says confront that sin, don't just capitulate? Do you trust him enough that when you say, Lord, I'm going to reckon myself to be dead. Lord, I'm going to reckon myself to be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want that old man done away with. I'm tired of fighting him. I'm tired of getting up every morning and have to fight the sin. Lord, can I get to a new battle? Do I got to fight the same old flesh every morning? Can you give me a new battle, Lord? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. If you yield your members as a living sacrifice, if you resist sin, God will, he will give you the victory in the confrontation with the sin nature. God bless you. God keep you.